All right, guys. Well, good evening again. Let me just get you caught up. If you haven't been here, what we've been doing the last 3 weeks, we've essentially just gone through Hebrews chapter 11. And the writer of Hebrews, he just goes through the by faith statements. And he looks all at the Old Testament and just says, by faith, so-and-so, by faith, so-and-so. In the first week, we looked at, really by faith, we understand that what was unseen created what was seen. And then the second week, we talked about Cain and Abel and really how by faith, Abel provided a great offering to the Lord. And then last week, who knows what we talked about last week? Anybody who's been listening? Who? Enoch, yes, Enoch. We talked about Enoch last week and how really the way that he pleased God, it says by faith he pleased God, but really the way that he pleased God was by walking with God. Thank you, Duana. That we don't have to perform, we don't have to run after and do all these things for God. Really, if we want to know God's purpose for our life, essentially we just got to walk with him because we can never be out of step with his purpose in our lives if we're walking with God. And that's his desire for us, is to walk with him. Tonight we're going to look at Noah. And I want to be up front with you tonight and say, this is a hard story. And we'll get into that here in just a minute, but let's read it first. Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll start at the beginning. We'll go ahead and go 1 through 7, all right? It says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. All right, let's pray before we move forward. Father, speak through me tonight. I pray there'll be your word. I don't got this. I need you to have this. And so, speak to your people. Shepherd them the way that you do because you're such a great shepherd. We love you so very much. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to get into Genesis chapter 6 through 9 here in a bit, but just let me level with you from the jump. This is a tough story. It is not a kid's story. It is not a kids, let me tell you the story about Noah's Ark before bedtime. I mean, you can do that, but really you're going to leave out a central part of the story in order to do that. I mean, when you start talking about God's judgment, you're not going to be like, and then God's judgment, and then good night, kids. I mean, you're just not going to do that, right? So you have to really keep key elements of the story away if you're going to do that. Essentially, this is a story all about God's judgment. Yes, it's about his provision, but it's also about his judgment because his wrath is poured out. There are many estimates out there. You ask different scholars, they'll tell you all kinds of different things about how many people they think were involved in the flood. And anywhere from, I've seen 200 million, I've seen estimates of 1 billion, I've seen estimates of 5 billion, I've seen estimates of more people than there are on the earth today drowned in the flood. This is a painful, painful event. How are we to reconcile that God is good when God lets something like this happen? In fact, not even just lets it happen, but sets in motion for this to happen. And on top of that, we're talking about not just death, we're talking about drowning. And drowning is one of the most painful forms of death. I mean, I don't want to get too graphic about it, but just the feeling that you need to breathe and can't breathe. People who have barely survived drowning will report that there's just this burning in your lungs that is just extremely, extremely painful. What are we to do with this? Millions, if not billions of people. I mean, you take modern history, you take something like the Titanic. I mean, about 1,500 people died, and that was tragic. That was terrible. We're talking about millions or billions of people here, and we're talking about it at God's hand. You know, anytime we talk about the judgment of God, I think we have to do it with such sincerity and love and compassion towards those who are being judged. We should not want, on our worst enemies, for them to have to experience the wrath of God. We do this with love and with tears in our eyes because this is a heavy, heavy thing. We wish this on no one. So when we start, we really got to ask the question sincerely, and don't just give the church answer, but God wants to know your heart. Is God really good? I mean, you see a story like this, is he actually good? Think about that for a second. And now the answer is obviously yes. But it's even greater than that. The answer is that he's the only one who is good. That's what we have to understand about this story. See, what God didn't do is judge the whole earth without allowing them a way to be saved. What God did do is provide a boat so that they could be saved. Through Noah, he made a boat. He made a boat that had a door in it that people could access and be free from judgment if they just get in the boat. This is what we have to understand, is that it's not that God condemns people. In fact, John 3:17 says that Jesus came not to condemn the world, but the world stands condemned in their own sin. And yet God in his grace, what he does is he allows a way for there to be saving for us. And all they had to do at that time was get on the boat. Just like today. You know, there was only one door on the ark. Just like there's only one door to salvation. His name is Jesus. And all we have to do today to avoid that sin and the death that comes from our sin is to be in Christ. And that's the whole point of this story. See, there is no life whatsoever apart from Christ. You want life? Get in the boat. Be in Christ. Like we said last week, God is so patient. And I said he was long of nose, and I don't think I described what that meant, but it takes a while for his anger to burn. You know, he's long of nose, meaning the nose will start getting red and start getting red, but it'll take a long time for it to get fully red and then his anger to burn. In fact, we see that Methuselah is the longest living person. His name means when he dies, it shall be set forth, right? So Methuselah lives a long time, 959 years before his judgment was set forth. God is constantly wanting us to be drawn to him. Remember, we said on Sunday, we are called in Christ more than anything else in the New Testament. That's the whole point. That's the foreshadowing of this story is get in the boat, you're saved. Get in Christ today, you're saved. The question is not, why would God give such great judgment? The question is, why would God be so loving and so gracious as to send a boat for me? That's really the question. God has been gracious in this. And I realize it's a tough, gut-wrenching way to start, but we have to be serious about the reality of God's judgment. Our sin makes it to where we're separated from God, but praise God, he's made a way for us to be in Christ and avoid death for all time. Let's digest the Noah section here. Verse 7. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. In short, Noah heard the words of God and believed them. It's really kind of that simple. Remember we talked about a couple weeks ago that the first sin, Genesis 3, really it started with not hanging on to, holding on to the words of God. that when the enemy comes in and he says, did God really say so-and-so? And they're not holding on to those words, that's when sin enters. That's why Jesus says in John 15, like we've been in for a while, is just abide in my word, hang on to these words. And once you stop believing those words, the relationship then is toast. I mean, in any relationship, if you stop believing somebody's words, that relationship is not built on trust. That's the point here. Hang on to his words. That's what Noah did. In holy fear, he built an ark to save his family. He was warned about things not yet seen, but in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. Now, this term holy fear is not, it's not about being scared or frightened. It's about a reverence towards the words of God, a sincerity of belief in what God says about something. It's you believe it will come to pass if God has said it. And Noah believed that. Now, the rest of the world did not believe that. They leaned on their own understanding. You really got two choices when it comes down to it. Lean on what you can see or what God can see. And that's basically it. You lean on what God can see. God's power is, he knows all the stars in the skies, and he calls them by name. I mean, that is power like we can't even fathom. My power is, I went out and ran 3/4 of a mile the other day, and my foot still hurts. That's my power. Or we can't even get to the next closest planet, even though he's created all these galaxies. So, of course, Noah, not being a fool, says, I'm going to lean on God's understanding. I'm not going to lean on my own. If you go to Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, it says this about Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. So what does this mean and what does this not mean? Righteous. Perhaps there's different meanings that we could look at here, but here's one we got to rule out immediately. God does not mean that his actions justified him or earned him favor. In fact, in verse 8 right before this, it says that Noah found favor with God. It's really important. He found favor with God. What does it mean when you found something? If you walk outside right here as you leave and you find a $100 bill on the ground, you're not going to pick it up and go, yeah, I earned that. With my good leaning skills and my good eyesight, I earned this $100 bill. You might just take it in as a gift, or if you're really nice, you might try and go see who it belongs to. But at the very most, you would just receive that in and say that you found that. That's crucial for Noah. He didn't earn favor with God. He found it because God is gracious in that way. In fact, Paul would say, like this in Romans 3, he'd say, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. Now, what are you to do with that? Noah, righteous. Paul says, no one is righteous, not even one. What do we do with that? Well, Romans 3:28. It says, for we maintain that a person is justified, there it is again, by faith, apart from the works of the law. Or Romans 1:17 says, for in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. See, the only way that Noah could be righteous is if he realized he couldn't be righteous. That's kind of the irony of the Christian faith, isn't it? This is an upside-down kingdom that we live in, or really we should say right side up. I'm wise when I realize I can't be wise. I'm righteous when I realize I can't be righteous. I'm in right standing when I realize I can't get myself into right standing. I sin less when I realize I can't just go and sin less. I'm exalted when I'm humble. I'm first when I'm last. And I'm born when I die. It's an upside down kingdom. Noah was righteous because he recognized that he could not be righteous. So important. And that's why it says he walked with God, not ran for God, just like Enoch. He heard God's words. He believed God's words. He placed his confidence in God's words, so he went and built a boat. Again, like we talked about before, it is not working for a position. It's working from a position. It's God has been gracious. I put my faith in his grace, and out of that faith produces good works. It's by faith that he went and built the ark. It's through his faith that God worked in him for his action to go and build the ark. Again, Noah didn't earn anything. It was because he couldn't earn, which is why he was labeled righteous. As we talk about the upside-down kingdom, perhaps the most incredible act of love we will ever see is when we look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Totally backwards. Totally unmerited. That's why I say the Christian faith is like an upside down kingdom. Jesus was perfect and became sin on our behalf. Took the wrath that we deserved on the cross so that we, filled with sin, could become the righteousness of God. I mean, are you kidding me? What kind of love is this? So that we can become the righteousness of God? It's absolutely backwards and absolutely wonderful. So, what do we learn from the life of Noah? Well, many things. But for one, we learn that the impact of one person's faith in Christ can be immense. One person's faith in God can have such an impact. Think about it. Noah's faith led to his family also getting on the boat. Noah's faith is something that we're still impacted by here tonight, here today. Don't diminish the impact that one person's by faith can have on the world now and the world to come. I don't know if you've ever heard this story about the ancient Roman Christian monk who came out to the games at the Colosseum. And if you don't know much about the games at the Colosseum, I mean, they just for sport, they would, you know, kill a lot of people. They'd have them go, you know, in there and people who were slaves or people who were poor or whatever, you know, and just so people could be entertained, just let them all die in the arena. And this Christian monk gets up, runs out into the middle of the Colosseum, and he proclaims this: "In the name of Christ, forbear," which means stop this senseless violence. And in that moment, right then, they killed him, right there in that moment. But then in the months to come, less and less and less people came to the Colosseum, to the point where a few months later, they closed it down for good, and they never had games again. That's the power of a by faith. I think God can do so much, even just through one individual. Your by faith matters. Another thing we learned from Noah is that Noah didn't really care what other people thought. I mean, it took Noah 100 years to construct the ark. Imagine how convinced you would have to be about the words of God to spend 100 years building a boat. Your neighbors go by, they laugh at you, they tell you how dumb you are, how silly this whole thing is. But Noah didn't care what other people thought. He wasn't concerned about gaining the approval of the world. He did what God called him to do. God called him to proclaim judgment, and he did that because he trusted in God's words. God said it was going to happen. He goes, "I'm going to live my life like I know that this is true. What God says will happen, will happen." All right, let's conclude Genesis 9, verses 12 through 17. This is how kind of the story, essentially this part of the story ends. After the flood has come through, Noah and his family gets off the ark. He says this: "And God said, 'This is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. So God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on the earth." And of course, as we know, the new covenant that we live by now today is in the blood of Jesus. Let me just read from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 23. It says, "Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, 'This is the covenant I will make with them. After that time,' says the Lord, 'I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds.' Then, he says, 'Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more.'" And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." We skip to Revelation 4:3. It says that in heaven, there is a rainbow like an emerald that encircles the throne. Point being, Jesus isn't just a sacrificial lamb for our sins, although he is that. He's also a resurrected king who sits on his throne now, and it is encircled by a wonderful rainbow on the throne. You ever look at a rainbow after a storm and think about it like that? That this is straight from the throne room? How might that inform some things for us? See, what happens is Noah, after this story, ends up in a drunken stupor of sorts. I mean, it's a crazy story. You have to go check it out in chapter 9. So in a lot of ways, he's kind of like Jesus. But Jesus is the fulfillment of all power and all good in that. He doesn't end in a drunken stupor. He ends defeating death itself and sitting on his throne. Guys, we praise a wonderful king who not only absorbed the wrath that we deserved via death, but also conquered death and currently sits on the throne. So next time you go out and look at a rainbow, yes, it's his promise, and yes, it's his mercy and it's his grace, but it's also the King of glory sitting on his throne saying, "I've overcome death itself and everything will be okay for all time." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reality of your word. We thank you that you sent a boat. We thank you that you put a door on that boat, that all who would enter through that door and get on the boat would be saved. So, Father, tonight in this place, really the only question that matters is, are we in the boat? And Father, if the answer is no, I pray for that Holy Spirit conviction to go, I'm not going to run farther, I'm not going to try harder, I'm going to just get in you. Just abide in you, just connect to you, the one who conquered death itself. So Father, we love you and we know this is a hard story, but we come out of it and we proclaim that you are good and you are gracious and you are kind. And we know Jesus is sitting on his throne as the King of glory. Love you so very much. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's worship.